church discipline, though not an example of withdrawal, but certainly God had purified the church of the hypocrites at this time. Comments, questions about the story of Ananias and Sapphira?
As we talk about this again, just come to mind that sometimes, even as Christians, we get laid back and it's so the run of the mill, and we think God is so accepting that He'll accept anything. But this right here shows us, as the Hebrew writer says, the goodness and the severity of God. So God is, you know, serving Him is serious business. And sometimes we serve Him so long till we think that He'll accept us doing wrong just because we've been at it so long and He know our heart and all this, but He still, at the end of the day, He desires righteousness and service.
Right. Very good. Good point. Anybody else?
I always remember Larry Hagley mentioned this chapter. They lie and they die. But I also was thinking back about the hypocrisy and how God hates that. It's almost like lying. It is lying. Because you're pretending to be something that you're really not. I can see that the insincerity of people, that, you know, God wants us to be genuine, honest, and sincere with people to make our words or our actions above board, and not to be highly in an ulterior motive or something like that. So it just goes to show how God sees that and hates it.
Right. And also how God was aware of how it can be a detriment to the church. And, you know, it's one of the excuses that folks give today of why they don't go to church. They say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. And so that becomes an excuse for them to continue in their sin. It doesn't justify it, but it's an excuse for them to continue in it. But we see here that the hypocrites don't escape God's notice. You know, God knows all. He is, you know, not capable of being deceived. We may be, but God is not. And so He does take care of that in His time. We also mentioned the last time we did this study that when there was something new to come upon the people of God, God showed the seriousness of handling sin at the beginning, right? Whether it was Aaron and many of the Levites that had constructed the golden calf, and 3,000 of them died then, or whether it was when Joshua and the people were trying to take the promised land and Achan came along, the accursed things, and hid them under his tent. God took care of it right then. And so now here we see Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of the church, and we see hypocrisy enter in that really only them and God knew, but they lied to Peter, and of course he was inspired by the Spirit. God takes care of it right then as well. Great fear spread, and so it had a effect on the people, didn't it? It made them think seriously about their life, their commitment to God and to Christ, and to not do this halfway. You can't. You've got to be all in. And you got to make sure that you are leading a honest, sincere life before a holy God. To the very best of our ability, that's what we need to do. Yes, Miss Nancy.
Thank you. receive some praise from heaven. And therefore, they give what they need.
Yeah.
If they had God on their mind, they would have kept part of the backing, but say to them, they wanted to please and look big.
Mm-hmm.
Look important in front of the eyes of man.
Right. And, you know, when it comes to our own giving, we realize that it's God that's aware of it. We're told to give as we prosper. And so it's a representation of our prosperity that God has blessed us with. And we're not fooling God if it's not. You know, that's what we have to always challenge ourselves to make sure that we're honest. It's not to wow anybody or please anybody, but it's between us and God. And this is a representation of what we believed He's prospered us. So all of it is to be taken serious and for something that we really consider. Our actions before a holy God, He is undeceivable. We're not going to pull the wool over His eyes. Yes. Yes. You're fooling with the wrong one. That's right. Very true. Anybody else? Okay. And you might write down Matthew 6 if you want in the margin. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, where the Lord addressed those that, you know, gave out of appearance or gave because they wanted the praise of others. We give because we want the praise of God. And we try to please Him. And what they did, remember, the crime was not that they decided to make a decision to keep part of it, right? The crime was they lied about that so that they might appear that they gave more, or gave all, I should say. So it was this sin of hypocrisy and greed coupled together where they sought to lie to the Holy Spirit. All right, and then lastly, the great fear coming upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things, verse 11. We mentioned also just real quickly about discipline, church discipline, and its effect upon the body of Christ that it's supposed to have, that air of soberness that comes upon us to remind us that we're committed to the Lord if we are Christians, and that's not something we just kind of, you know, start and stop, or we can unplug for a year or two and then plug back in. But it's something that we are committed to. And when we're not, and the church decides it's time to withdraw, then that's something that reminds even those that are faithful that we must remain true to God. Else the same consequence come to us. In 1 Timothy 5:20, Paul told Timothy, he said, those who are sinning, notice sinning, that's in the present tense, it's continuous action, right? They're persisting in their sin. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And so God had meant for it to have this reverberation effect upon the body, upon the congregation, so that we recognize that again, it is a consequence of persistent sin, that we could also have the public rebuke because God shows no partiality, neither should His church. So that helps keep us in check, like a backstop, you know, that the ball doesn't go all the way down the hill and over the street and into the woods, but rather that it stops it before it gets too far gone. And it can do the same for a church as well. But you want a church to be given to sin, just allow discipline never to take place, right? Just let it go. And before you know it, you'll have multiple folks. It spreads like wildfire. who see no consequence to their sin. God made sure that individuals could see the consequence to Ananias and Sapphira's sin, and it had an intended effect upon the church. Comments or questions about any of that? All right. Well, let's turn back to Acts chapter 5. Any final comments before we go to the next scene? We leave Ananias and Sapphira behind, and then we go to verses 12 through 16. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Now, I love this picture that is drawn next, because it shows, as Brother Ross had mentioned, the goodness and severity of the Lord. We saw the severity, now you see the goodness, right? It's the same coin, but different sides of the coin. We saw God's judgment take place upon those that were in Christ that were hypocritical. But now we see His mercy upon those that are outside of Christ and yet have sicknesses and diseases and maladies, and He heals them all, the Scripture says. So we see the goodness of God, His mercy, His compassion for those that are dealing with heartache and constant sorrow. So the Scripture often does this. It shows us both sides. Both is the complete picture. We shouldn't emphasize one to the neglect of the other, because God is both. So we see back in verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. You'll be impressed by how the Scriptures, especially the book of Acts, emphasizes through the hands of the apostles. Reminds us again that what took place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit coming, it wasn't to everybody, it was to the apostles. Later on, we'll learn the apostles and them alone have the ability to pass on miraculous gifts. But here it's still at the beginning, it's through their hands that these miracles are being done. Wonders and deeds among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So that familiar area where they're meeting for services and for teaching, for classes, all of that, that's taking place there in the temple area. Comments, questions about that beginning part there? Right.
It's an assumption that we might make, but our assumption may not be correct.
Right. Exactly. We don't know if that's what took place, but it shows their mindset, and I think that's what Luke is trying to record. That if we could just have his shadow fall on us, kind of like the mindset of the woman who had the flow of blood for 12 years, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, you know. And so it's this mindset of if I can just be near, if I can just do this, then this could take place. And so it's a mindset of hope, but you're right, it didn't say that's what took place. In fact, we might say that verse 12 tells us it was through the apostles' hands, and so that's the way that it was going to take place. Brother Ross, you got a comment?
A couple of things. Well, one is here we see, as it were, a completion or of a fullness of the apostles that they didn't have when Jesus was with them, because he sent the Holy Spirit and he sent this miraculous power through it. And in Jesus' time, when they got to one, they couldn't heal this one, but Jesus was able to. But here it says they healed every, you know, body they came in contact. They was able to do it. But in Jesus' day, they had to call Jesus to do one that they couldn't do. But even in this, we have people today that's in the religious world that feed off these verses right here. They lead many people astray because we see the power of the apostles, and they claim to be apostles and inspired and all this, and they rob folks out of their money, and the folks are no better but financially broke. And there's quite a bit of difference between this and what men are doing today. I use Revelation 2:2, I think. They tried them that said they were apostles and found them liars. So if anybody said they apostle like these 12 were, then they would be liars. These were eyewitness of the resurrected Christ.
Right, great point. I mean, there's a sea of people there. It's in Jerusalem, the city of cities, and they don't have one mistake. There's not one person that leaves that said, well, it just didn't work for me, but it worked for, you know, they healed them all. They healed them all. And that is in great contrast to what takes place today.
Right, and they'll tell you that the reason why you wasn't healed because you don't have enough faith. But
right.
Jared pointed out in the lesson where the men broke through the roof, the men were the ones that had the faith, not the paralyzed one there.
Right.
So it's not based on the person that needs the healing, because if somebody's dead, do they have faith? They was raised from the dead.
That's right.
The dead don't have faith.
Right. Great point. Yes.
In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, on the prayer that the apostles gave to the Lord, it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that they, with all boldness, may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders that may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So, very much the same, I believe it was a shadow. It was not the shadow itself, it was a power behind the name of Jesus. They were working miracles. In Acts 19, in verses 11 and 12, it says about Paul. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and the evil spirits went out of him. So it's not the apron, it wasn't the handkerchief, it was the power of Christ behind the apostles in showing the miracles so the people could listen and know that the word was coming from God.
Right, and it doesn't mean that the power or name of Christ is any less powerful today, because that doesn't take place. What they did is they lived in a day where the word was not like this. They had to prove the power behind Christ's name. Now we have it already confirmed. You know, I think about what was said in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gift of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So that's the way that God confirmed the word. Well, we have the word confirmed. And so that purpose being taken care of, we can read these examples and see how they healed them all without any troubles, and faith be produced in our heart. Say, wow, that's amazing, the power that's in Jesus' name. And if he could do that with the physical, then we know what he can do with the spiritual, which no eye can see. He can take the sin stain away from my soul and make it as white as snow. And I can believe that without any doubt.
Yes, based on this head, then we could apply some of that back to his shower passing, and God worked a special miracle through the handkerchief. It's very possible that it
sure
could have been real, mm-hmm, but we have no way of confirming that. But
right,
it's very possible that it was the miraculous time. These were men of God, so it could fit.
Absolutely. I mean, if God desired that to take place, just as we, as He saw their faith as they let Him down through the roof. Right. Well, just remember this too. What had just taken place, the word had spread of it, was that there was this man over 40 years old who had never walked, you know, and he was healed. That tells you that there is nothing that couldn't be healed, right? There's no disease that has maybe gone too many years past this particular point, and so it just wouldn't work for us, right? No, this man never walked, was healed, had it for 40 years of his life, and is now better. More than better, right? I mean, he was leaping and jumping and everything. And so that word spread, and everybody came. But look at verse 13 and 14. It says, now this, some might think this is contradictory, but it says, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Some have read that and say, "What? How does that make sense?" Well, it makes sense if you understand, you know, what is being described here. Remember, they're on Solomon's porch where they've been before, and they're doing their services or preaching and teaching. And at the beginning, if you remember Acts chapter 2, you have people gathering, wondering what the sound was, and they're interested, they're hearing, they're intrigued. But then eventually, some sign on, right? They're baptized. 3,000 souls are added to them. So as time goes on, this to them becomes more of this core, this group, okay? And now this group is having this assembly. But then there's individuals that are not a part of that group that maybe listen from afar. They dare not mix with them because that's their assembly. But they esteem them highly. They realize that there's something special taking place here. I'm just not part of it. You see? Part of it is probably because of what had just happened, right, to Ananias and Sapphira. Wow, I don't want to just dive in just because it's the hot thing going on right now. This is serious business. And if I'm not ready to make that kind of commitment, boy, here's what could happen to me. So I'm just going to be curious and be interested. I'm not going to mix with them, but I'm going to stand over here and listen and see what's going on. However, the other side of the coin is given the next verse, that there are individuals that say they've got the truth. They're healing people. They're taking care of diseases that had never been taken care of before. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira died, but that's on them. They chose to be hypocritical. I don't have to choose that. I want to be saved from my sins. And so believers are increasingly added to the Lord. And so understanding the way in which the assemblies and the individuals are being talked about will help us understand what this verse is saying here. Does that make sense? I noticed that our author on page 31 also had a little snippet about it as well, about the fourth paragraph down, where it says, cause many to believe and obey, verses 13 and 14. He says, those not gathered with the disciples didn't dare join them, even though they esteemed them highly. They didn't join them for one of two reasons, or both. One, they didn't feel that they fit in with those who were associated with such power and displayed in the miracles. Two, they had just witnessed the hypocrites being exposed. There were multitudes that were obedient and turned to the Lord, verse 14. And here we have another progress report. So that it makes sense when you understand it in its setting and its context. Comments, questions?
Yes, there's still people today that will recognize that a Christian is right, or some situation they encounter, right, the way they carry themselves, in a sense, they respect that and wish that they could do that, but they're not willing to give up their sins for it. You know, so from a distance, they says, hey, if anybody's right in here, she is or he is. So they acknowledge it, but they don't acknowledge it enough to be saved. They don't acknowledge it enough to change. And, you know, people would say, well, I'm not going to cuss around you. You religious. I respect you. Right. But they, you know, then we say, well, what about me? You need to be worried about God. Mm-hmm. So if they respected God enough, then they would change.
Right, right. But they are intrigued, right? So that's why they stand at a distance to understand what's taking
place. Mm-hmm. Just from a distance. They don't want to come inside. They want to stay out there, but they still know that's right. But they just not willing to give up the life that they're in for it.
Right, right. Miss Nancy?
I'm not sure that you make this argument. Yes, there are benefits that we receive when we obey God's word. But I think the ultimate goal is that we should be so thankful to God for what He's blessed us with, that that's the reason we came today.
Mm-hmm.
Now, yes, I hope I can humble you. But I think God's main purpose and the reason He let fear come upon the people, He wants people to respect Him, to honor Him, to give praises and worship Him. And I think of the 23rd Psalm, you know, in the third verse, He leads me in the path of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. We go over at all the plagues. Why did God allow all of those plagues? He wanted all of the countries to know Him, that He was God. Because it says in Exodus 9, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That's reason. And you'll understand that I'm having a Rahab. I couldn't think of her name there from it. That was the reason she took care of the man in Jericho. It was because she had learned about these.
Right.
And she honored God. So I think, yes, the second purpose is we should want to save ourselves. But the main purpose is to love thy God with all our heart, soul, and mind.
Right. Right. And I mean, it's when you think about discipline in general, why do we do it at all? You know, whether it's with our children, you know, whether it's with each other, whether it's with those that are walking disorderly. It's because we want to bring souls in alignment with the Lord. And that's the reason. It's not because we find some enjoyment out of it, but it's because we fear God. We fear God more than we fear man or what they may think of us if we do those particular things. We fear God. And those that I believe, like Rahab, that are of an honest heart, recognize that. You know, they recognize that would be a hard thing to do. And so why would they do that? It must be because they fear God. And what's the beginning of knowledge? That's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so let's not, you know, try to, you know, skirt away from that or run away from that. That's actually a tool God has used for His glory. And great reference from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. It's good.
And I think I'm getting old and I'm relating. I said there's a psalm that says,
I like how these two narratives are right next to each other, because we see that while God is serious and demands holiness, we also see His compassion and His willingness to bring people to Him. That this actually had an effect to bring multitudes, it says, of men and women, verse 14, to the Lord. And so we need to have that same faith that it'll do the same today as well, when we stand for what is right, because God is the one to be worshipped and adored. Good comment, Nancy. Anybody else?
We must understand that the fulfillment of miracles, not only the healing, but also the death of Ananias and Sapphira.
Yes.
And if people today would like to see the miracles of God, they have to also be prepared for this harsh punishment as well.
Good point. All right, let's go on further, if that's all right. Let's start our reading again in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now think about that. These apostles have done more for these individuals that we might say weren't necessarily a help to society, right? they might have, you know, taken some of society's resources. And here they give them hope. They give them a chance. They clear out the hospital, right? They give them abilities to work and earn a living. And, I can't believe they're doing that, right? They're angry at them. They have indignation at what they're doing. It reveals their heart, isn't it? They're not honest. They do not actually have the compassion of God. Verse 17, the high priest rose up. It doesn't say him by name, but this would be Caiaphas, right? The same individual that just a few days prior was angry at Jesus. And the Bible tells us Jesus went about doing good as well. And so they're unmotivated by the great results it's having on the lives of many individuals to transform them. Betty.
I'm not sure if I interpreted this correctly, knowing me, that's a big possibility. I think in the book it said that the high priest was a Sadducee.
Mm-hmm.
Here it says that the Sadducees were his friends.
Mm-hmm.
For some reason, I always thought it was the Pharisees that was taking the lead in the crucifixion of Christ.
The Sadducees controlled the priesthood. The priesthood was controlled by the Roman government. And so the Romans and the Sadducees were able to strike hand and be in agreement with each other. And so the Roman government would award it to the Sadducees. The Pharisees did play a part. You know, a lot of them were involved in the Sanhedrin, which is also the council that we'll meet here in a moment to talk about the apostles. And one of them, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, was very revered. But those in control of the priesthood was the Sadducees. Mm-hmm. Good question. Anybody else?
Josephus mentions Caiaphas being the Sadducees.
Caiaphas?
Yeah. In other words, all the ruling priests were Sadducees.
Right. Mm-hmm. It became a position awarded to them. It was not by the word of God, by the family of Aaron, right? So we see how much that pure Old Testament worship had become polluted and corrupted, that it almost was painting a picture that there has to be a new and better way that's coming, that won't be taken and tampered by the hands of man or a government. So God was leaving all these clues along the way that there was something new, something better coming, something made without hands, a tabernacle made without hands. Jesus was that way. Well, the Sadducees, they're filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And I like what Jared said the other day about how here's the individuals that should be concerned about souls, right? Concerned about the welfare of people, concerned about Judas's soul, but they didn't care. What is that to us? You know, and so we, again, over and over display the dishonesty of the hearts of these individuals, that they were not about God's business, but about their own business. So they take the apostles and put them in the common prison. So there they are back there, and it's a sign of what is more to come, that they're just going to receive this hostility and pushback. Verse 19 says, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said," notice verse 20, "go run away and don't do this anymore," right? No, verse 20, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Essentially what you were doing before you were arrested, you go right back to that same place, that same pulpit, and preach that same word. Right. Get back to work. And what an example for us as well, that if in those times of persecution they come, that we don't neglect our duty, that God would still desire us to keep meeting, to keep doing the things that we've been doing before there was persecution. And so verse 21, "When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught." They taught. Now, what we don't read here, but we will eventually get the clues, is that when they were taken out of the prison at night, that the angel of the Lord, as they were leaving the prison, turned around and clicked the lock on the prison doors again as they walked out. Because we're going to see that they're going to come to the prison and find it secure. So he made sure that he gave just a momentary notice to make sure that it was left the way in which it was found, so that they'd understand that this was a miraculous release. It was still secure. It was still locked. But verse 20, the message is clear. "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Stand in the temple, right? Don't hide behind any barrels or anything like that. You stand and you teach all the words of this life. I like how he said that. All the words of this life. All the words of this life. Do you realize that serving the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately what all of life is about? And if we miss that, but we excel at something over here and we're just so good at it, and we receive the accolades and the awards, maybe our name is Stephen Hawkins or Steve Jobs, and we get all of this, that's not really what is all the words of this life. That we missed out on all the words of this life. We missed out on what really is important in life. So when we talk about, you know, eternity and the spiritual life and all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus spiritually, that is true, that's right. But it's also all about this life physically and everything that our lives touch. Our families, our schools, our work. You know, that the will of Christ permeates our life in every way. Go stand in the temple and teach these people all the words of this life. And so let us remember that here on the Lord's Day, that in essence, we're to treat the Lord as valuable every day, not just today. Comments about that? Yes, Brother Ross?
In my mind, it's a parallel for us in the church today and denominationalism. If you taught somebody the truth, and everything that you taught them was from the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospel, And the denominational world wouldn't accept that. They wouldn't like that. Though you operated within the parameters of God's word, just like these Sadducees here had a problem with God's operation, God's plan. Even so today, if we bring one out of denominationalism, do you think their leaders gonna be happy about that?
No.
Do you think their leaders or even our family, when we come out of false doctrine, our family will say, hey, those folks brainwash you. You know, instead of accepting the gospel for what it is and the goodness that lie therein, the devil is still at work today. He's still busy today. Even though when we teach the truth, we'll be slandered as if we're teaching false doctrine.
Right. Very true. Just like they were slandered. Okay, so we're out of time. Mark your place there, verse 20, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Thank you, everybody, for your good comments.